All right, we're going to be in John chapter 11 here this morning. John chapter 11. John chapter 11. John 11, 1. John 11, 1. Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now, as you know, Lazarus dies, and he's already lain dead for 4 days before Jesus gets there. And there's some other things intervening here, but I want to go down to verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. Let's pray. Now, Father, we come back to an extremely familiar passage to most of us, Lord. We're glad that this turned out right. We know that the one who has power to raise the dead is certainly the one that has the power, Lord. We're glad that for every single one of us here, in one way, shape, form, or another, Father, it's going to happen for all of us. Some of us, perhaps, will not die before we get to see the Lord, but, Lord, even then our mortal bodies must be changed, so Lord, we each have this very promise here before us. We pray that you'll make something really foundational, real to us here. This will be nothing completely new to the ears of anybody here. But Lord, it is something we need to be reminded of. The world constantly harangues us and takes all attempts in every hour to take this away from us. So we pray that you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this, of course, a passage where the Lord Jesus Christ raises Lazarus from the dead. And brethren, he was dead. He was dead for 4 days. Everybody knew he was dead. His sister knew he was dead. She was afraid he stank because he'd already been dead for 4 days. And folks, so what this is a testament of, it's a monument to a couple things. First of all, it's a monument to the Lord's power. Like I said in prayer, the one that can raise the dead, that's the one. Okay? You can go down a list of all the positive characteristics and attributes of various religions, and a lot of that is just spin and deceit. But I tell you, the one that you want is the one that can get you out of the grave. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody else is going to do it. And I'm glad for that. It's also a testament to his compassion. It ends the chapter, or at least what we're interested in here, ends with him raising Lazarus from the dead, he who had been dead for 4 days. And you stop and think about some of the biology that might be involved with reversing all the corruption that goes on in a body after it's been dead for that long. And anybody that's lived on a farm knows that after a body's been dead for 4 days, there are some serious things to be reversed. Right? But there's this too. Back in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It's also a monument to the Lord Jesus Christ's compassion. And so on one end you have the compassion, and the other end you have the power. And so, you know, it's a blessing that God loves us, right? It's a blessing that you were placed into the love of God, which is found in Jesus Christ our Lord, and that is irreversible and it's not going away. I'm glad for that, aren't you? Now, the thing about all that is that there is some other things in the middle of this that to us mortal men is, well, I guess we could even say it's alarming. And the alarming part is the fact that while the Lord loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus in verse 5 and raised Lazarus from the dead by His power down in verse 40, He also kind of left them in the dark from verse 5 all the way down through the rest of the passage. I mean, none of us really cares to be treated this particular way. These were some of Jesus Christ's dearest friends. And they at least believed He was coming back to keep Lazarus from dying. And when He didn't come back to keep Lazarus from dying, it really shook their world. It really sunk their ship, didn't it? They had a hard time with that. And I just dare say that probably some of us have known some disappointments, at least somewhat like that. Now, folks, a lot of this is summed up down here in verse 40. And this is really the theme of the message this morning. Down in verse 40, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee? Another way of saying that was, didn't I tell you? And there's not a parent in here that's not well exercised in that phrase. Didn't I tell you? I told you, didn't I tell you to do this? Didn't I tell you to do that? Every parent here knows what that is. And a kid says, why? And you say, because I said so. I told you so. I believe that children ought to be reared. This is not really a child-rearing message, but I'll go ahead and put in my two bits. Your kids are relatively young. Your kids don't need to get trained into the habit at 4 and 5 and 6 years old of asking you why on everything that you tell them to do. Now, folks, kids get to an age where it's reasonable for them to ask why respectfully, to find out, you know, why certain things are so. That's a reasonable thing. But when you say, get out of the street, you don't need a four-year-old saying, why? All right? Now, that being said, I believe that maybe at the judgment seat of Christ, this may turn out to be one of the more oft-asked questions by the Lord. Said I not unto thee? Didn't I tell you? And I rather imagine at the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be a lot of folks that don't have much of an answer for that. Bible says that thou hast exalted, as magnified thy word above all thy name, that every word of God is perfect. If those things are true, then what God promised is true. If it's true that God is not a man that He should lie, neither the son of man that He should repent, if it's true that there are immutable things about God and that God does not promise wrong or break promises or covenants, then it's true that what He said is true. Right? And He said down there, He said, said I not unto thee. You know what really matters, folks? What really matters is what He said to you. That's what matters. You have in your book, in your lap here this morning, in a book, what God said to you. What really matters is what God said to you. One time in Luke chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ said, let us go to the other side of the lake. And in the middle of the lake, these fellows got in serious jeopardy, the Bible says. It looked like their ship was going to sink, and the winds and the waves had professional fishermen scared, and they went back and said, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? We're dying. He stood up and rebukes the wind and the waves and turns to them with His hands on His hips and says, where is your faith? In other words, what He was trying to get across to them is that what really mattered was what He said. And He said, we're going to the other side. And so they were going to go to the other side. Now, folks, that is real hard on not just us Americans. It's hard on us mortals. We have a hard time with those sort of things because we don't like to be out of control and all that. But what's really scary is that He'll hold you accountable to what He said. Now, in this passage, He said, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou should see the glory of God. Now, the way this scenario works is Lazarus gets sick. Mary and Martha send a messenger. Go back to verse 3. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, apparently a messenger. I mean, they didn't send an email, so they sent a messenger unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Well, verse 4, Jesus heard that. He said, The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now down in verse 40, he said, said I not unto thee, if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. The only place you find the glory of God in the passage is in verse 40, and then back in verse 4. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. They send a messenger to him saying this. He sends a messenger, apparently, back to them saying, verse 4, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So, when Martha comes and challenges him a little bit later in this passage, after Lazarus is dead, and he finally does come, she said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And then even they had a little discussion then. And then after that, when he says, roll the stone away from the tomb, she says, oh, no, 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 you can't do that. He stinks by now. He's been dead 4 days. Jesus is fed up and turns to her and says in verse 40, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. Did he say that to her? Then he must have sent a messenger back telling them, verse 4, that the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And therefore he held her accountable for what he had said about the glory of God. Right? Everybody okay with that so far? Well, the point behind all that is he sends this messenger back, and he sends the messenger back, and Mary and Martha are comforted in that, right? They're encouraged. They're relieved. They don't want their brother to die, but no problem. Jesus is coming. Things are going to be all right. But then as time progresses, you know, 6 hours, 8 hours, a day, and perhaps another day. We don't know how long it was exactly that Lazarus lingered before, you know, he was dead for the 4 days. You know, as the time progressed, Lazarus continued to get worse. Jesus still didn't show up. By the time it's over, Lazarus is dead. Not only is he dead, and he's dead 1 day, and he's dead 2 days, and he's dead 3 days, and then he's dead 4 days, and then here comes Jesus. And so everybody is really thrown off pretty bad. I mean, stop and consider this. You call 911, say, hey, my house is on fire, and give them your address. And the 911 guy says, oh, you know what? I just got a call from the firehouse, and you know, they just put on hamburgers. They just put the hamburgers on the grill, and tell you what, they'll be there as soon as they get finished, okay? You're not going to be happy. Well, these folks, you know, say, he whom thou lovest is sick. He says, don't worry. This sickness is not unto death, but unto the glory of God. The Son of my God might be glorified thereby. And they go, oh, okay, things are going to be all right. Guess what? In the end, things were all right. But it didn't take the track that they anticipated, did it? You see, that's the point. Remember, this scene turns out all rosy. But before it turns out all rosy, Martha's in his face saying, don't roll that stone away, you ninny. Don't you know? Didn't you take science 101? He's been dead 4 days. He stinks to high heaven by now. If you'd been here a few days ago, by the way, he wouldn't stink now, would he? But since you tarried, Lord, he does stink, and just, you know, put away the act. Now, she didn't say all that, but that was the attitude. And he turns to her in frustration, and he says, didn't I tell you? And then tells her what he told her. Said I not unto thee. I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, what he said. In verse 40, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. I want to talk to you about what he said. And there are a few observations, and then we'll be done. First of all, what he said may be all that you have to cling to for a while. That may be all you get for a while. These folks, Lazarus was sick. And the messenger is sent, and the messenger returns, and they are encouraged, and they are relieved. But Lazarus continues a down spiral, and Jesus didn't come as was expected. Lazarus dies in a night or two nights or whatever, and then Jesus doesn't even show up until 4 days after his death. And so they're not happy. I mean, they're left shaking their heads. It's been over 4 days since Lazarus even died. Jesus had said this sickness was not unto death. And by the way, should I make mention to you, I don't know, do you ever have the experience of contemplating the Lord's promises, and you were focused on one part of a promise, and then you learned later that you should have been focused on another part of a promise? Because part the promise in verse 4, this sickness is not unto death. Now, I know exactly what they did. They focused on the first part of the promise. The sickness is not unto death. Ah! Then he's not going to die. Well, that's not really what he said. The truth is they should have been focused on the second part of the promise, but for the glory of God, the Son of God might be glorified thereby. But they were, you know, they were clinging to the promise. It's not unto death. It's not unto death. It's not unto death. It's not unto death. And then he died. And now he's dead 4 days, and then he shows up, and, you know, their world is shaken. They loved Lazarus. They loved Jesus, but now all of a sudden they're in question about what this Jesus character is all about. After all, what good is a Savior who makes promises, a Messiah who makes promises, if he can't keep his promises? If he said the guy wasn't going to die, which is not what he said, but if he said he wasn't going to die, you thought he said he wasn't going to die, and he died, well, what's the problem? And so their world is shaken. Well, so Jesus Christ is frustrated down by the time Martha is nagging on him. And verse 40, he turns to her and says, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" Well, I just want to say that for those, well, he's been 4 days dead. We don't know exactly how long it was between the time that the messenger was sent and Lazarus died, but at least 4 days, call it maybe 5 days or whatever. For those 5 days, they have to cling to, or they are supposed to cling to, nothing but what he said. Everything's going downhill. Lazarus' tent is folding up. And in fact, Lazarus' tent is now folded, and he's put away in the grave, and they're still crying and weeping over it, and Jesus still hasn't arrived, but his word still stands. Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. Folks, I'll just tell you this right now. There's 4 days here. One day with the Lord's 1,000 years. 1,000 years is 1 day. You can probably account for more time there. We know there's 6,000 years in man's history. I wonder if it was 6 days by the time you put all the topology together. You realize there's things back in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 that haven't been completely fulfilled yet, right? Well, man should have been clinging to what he said for those 6 days, right? What he said may be all that you have to cling to for a while. It really is. The Lord has this distasteful habit. It's distasteful to us. It's not distasteful to Him. The Lord has this distasteful habit even for His loved ones. And I'm talking about here, Martha and Mary, and Lazarus until he died. He has this distasteful habit of taking someone and forcing him to cling to the promises of God long past the time that the guy is comfortable clinging to the promises of God. And basically, even for saved people, the Lord will take a guy and he'll leave him, and the guy may wind up feeling destitute and left behind by the time it's all over with, deserted by the time it's all over with, and he still wants that man reduced to clinging to the Word of God. Okay? He has a habit of taking a lost guy and putting a lost guy in a position of man says this, God says that. Which are you going to choose? God does that. All right? You know, I'm just telling you folks that until Jesus Christ comes again and we get to set our eyes upon Him, we no longer have to live by faith. We get to live by sight. What He says is going to have to suffice you for a while, and it may look to you as if nothing is working out or even can work out the way he said it would. But it will. You're going to be left in some portions of your life, if not in such a magnified position as Lazarus and Martha and Mary, but you're going to be left in some places in your life of clinging, of everything looking black and ominous, and you're going to be left clinging to what Jesus Christ promised you and nothing else. That's just the way it is. I've also noticed a peculiar trend with the Lord. And the peculiar trend, it's almost never fails, where, you know, a guy has a trial, a guy has a problem. And the guy prays, and the Lord gives him an answer. He goes to the Bible. He gets an answer, right? He gets a promise. And the guy reads into the promise that there will be an easy resolution. I mean, look, for Martha and Mary, the easy resolution was Jesus would come and heal Lazarus and everything would be fine, right? But it didn't turn out that simple. Lazarus got to die. They got to cry for 4 days, bury the body, and then he raised Jesus, Lazarus from the dead. And, you know, that's the way we want things. We want to have a problem, pray, the Lord give us a promise, and then come act on the promise the way we want him to act on the promise, and everything's fine again. And sometimes that happens. But you should expect that sometimes it doesn't happen that way. I've noticed a peculiarity with the Lord that a lot of times a Christian has a problem, a trial, gets an answer from the Bible, and there's a way that the Lord could bring to pass the answer easily, and everything would be over, and the trial would be fine, the light's back on, but it doesn't happen that way. It goes much longer than the Christian intends. It doesn't come to pass the way the Christian intends. But then eventually it is resolved, but it's never the easy way. Have you noticed that? It doesn't matter what you feel, and it doesn't matter what you've experienced. All that matters is what he said. He said, "Said I not unto thee?" How many people do you know that are embittered right now as Christians because they had an experience that in their mind the Lord didn't respond to as he should have on their time and so on and so forth, and they're now embittered by that experience? I don't care what you've experienced. All that matters is what he said. Okay? How many people do you know that because they feel a certain way, they just can't get past certain feelings? And because of those feelings, bitterness, whatever else, you know, they have basically walked away. And they are concentrating on how they feel. I got news for you. It doesn't matter how you feel. All that matters is the Lord's promises. He said, "Said I not unto thee?" There's going to be a time in your life, if it's not a daily, weekly ritual, a monthly ritual, there's going to be some things in your life where you're going to be left clinging to nothing but what he promised you until he fulfills it finally. All right, there's something else that I wanted you to take note of here in verse 40. Jesus said unto her, saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" Now, that's kind of a rephrasing, apparently, of what he said unto her, because what he would have sent back to them, and it was in verse 4, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." He didn't use the word believe or faith in verse 4, but it's plain that he wanted them to believe him. I just wanted you to see that from what he said in verse 40, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" I wanted you to take note there that it's in this manner that he allows you to see what's expected of you. All right? I have had football coaches and basketball coaches before when I was in high school that, you know, for a particular time or whatever, I didn't really know what they expected of me, and maybe their instructions were confusing and maybe I was just stupid, but I didn't know what they expected of me. Maybe you've had a boss before that you weren't sure quite exactly what he expected of you, and it becomes a frustrating thing. Well, I want you to know that ultimately you find in verse 40 what it is the Lord expects from you. Now, it's not that he just expects merely faith. James 2, devotionally, faith without works is dead. They're supposed to be the Word of God that effectually worketh in you and then works its way out to make a difference in your life, right? We all understand that sort of thing. But I'll tell you ultimately what he wants from you. He wants you to believe him. That's what he wants. He wants you to believe him. That's why the Bible makes such a big deal about faith. He wants you to believe him. You know, if what he said prepares you for what is expected of you, What he expects from you is for you to believe what he said. Those guys crossing that lake, let us go to the other side. Those guys were in a storm. They were professional fishermen. They'd lived on the water, and they were scared to death. They said, carest thou not that we perish? And he turns with his hands on his hips and says, where's your faith? It's an amazing statement. He expected them to believe what he said, even in light of things that looked like they were surely going to perish. Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, what he tells you prepares you for what's expected of you. You know what he expects from you? He expects you to believe him. Now, I say that because even in our crowd, folks, they are ripping and tearing at us like you wouldn't believe. I mean, you know, there are 1,000 things they get to rip and tear out. And, you know, if they can get you to, if the devil can get you to give on one little thing, believe me, he's not going to be satisfied with that one little article of faith that you, you know, have, maybe you'll give this to the world, okay? He's going to keep coming back for more, and by the time it's all over with, they're going to rip your spiritual life out of you. If you yield a little bit on creation and evolution, they're going to come back and want something else. If you're willing to give in on adultery a little bit, eventually they'll come in and rip you up on sodomy or bestiality. It never ends. You see, folks, I tell you what the Lord expects from you. The Lord expects you to believe Him. And He expects you to act on what you believe. All right? And we talk about this all the time, so I know this is nothing new. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And when these women were faced with a situation where they thought they had been promised that Jesus would arrive before Lazarus died, their world, you know, their world is shaken. And when one of them is forward enough to get sassy and to step in and make kind of a public scene out of this grave scene, he turns to her, and folks, in frustration, and says, didn't I tell you? And, you know, it's like that hand on the hips thing, you know, where is your faith? Didn't I tell you, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Yeah? Well, shut up then, woman. That's what he intended. Because he expected her to believe what he said about the glory of God. They may have merely been clinging to the first part, thinking that the promise had only to do with Lazarus dying, but that wasn't all of it. It may be that God would have gotten glory if Lazarus had not died, but he got a lot more glory in raising him from the dead. And I got news for you. That's what he's going to do with some of your problems. You want the easy way out, Lord. You know, why amputate when you can give me an aspirin? Right? Well, you want it the easy way. I mean, and a lot of times the Lord will allow that. But there are some times that the Lord's going to do it a hard way because He gets more glory that way. All right? It prepares you for what is expected of you. What does He expect of you? He expects you to believe. There's something else that you find down here in verse 40. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? And what he had said unto her was verse 4. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Now, I dare say that every one of us sitting by a sickbed, if we had received that message from the mouth of the Lord, most every one of us would have gone, ah, he's going to come healing. Now, he's not going to die. I mean, after all, this sickness is not unto death. That's not what he said. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. You know, I notice in that what he said always leaves you in a position where you must walk by faith. Okay? You know what I learned in that? I learned that the Lord doesn't owe you any explanations. Now, you know what, folks? You know, if I was God, if I was Christ, and you can thank God I'm not, but if I was, I don't know about you, I don't really take any pleasure in leaving people in the dark. Really? I'm kind of a bull in a china closet type, and maybe even mess things up once in a while with that, but if I got a problem with you, I'll come tell you I have a problem with you, okay, so you don't have to guess. You know, in Jesus Christ, I mean, if this is me, I'm going to say, and my intentions are to do what he did. I'm going to say, the sickness is not unto death, you know, in the end, and I'm doing this now, you're just going to have to understand that I'm going to do this now for my glory and so on, but there's a few detours along the way, so just so you guys know, when things don't turn out in the next day like you thought they would, just be prepared, it'll still be all right. Now, I would have gone through all that trouble. I would. And maybe some of you wouldn't have. Maybe you like wielding that kind of power and stuff. But I really don't. But I learned from this that the Lord does not owe me explanations. He tells me what I'm supposed to do. What he expects of me is that I believe what he says when he says it. And there's going to be some things that he does in there. There are going to be some machinations in there differently, different from what I expected. And when he does that, he puts me in a position where I have a trial of faith. And the trial of your faith is of much more, it's much more precious than of gold that perisheth, right? He's going to put me through some things because he's not going to do things the way I thought that he would do things. God never does anything the way he thinks you're going to do, the way you think you're going to, he's going to do. He didn't for Israel in the wilderness. He didn't for Moses. He didn't for Abraham. He never did it the way anybody thought he was going to do it. None of the disciples expected Jesus Christ to do what he did the way he did it. They didn't expect him to do what he did the way he did it. Here, he doesn't owe you explanations. He doesn't have to explain something beforehand. And the truth is, Job proves that he doesn't necessarily have to explain to you things afterwards either. Folks, he put Job through that entire thing without ever really thoroughly explaining to Job. You know, he didn't pull him aside and put him in a room afterwards and explain through everything and all the thoughts in God's head and why he did what he did in the order that he did. And I got news for you. You're going to leave this life with a lot of questions in your mind about why God did things the way he did things. If you're going to be bitter about God not doing things the way you would, I'm afraid I can't help you. And you know what? The Holy Spirit ain't going to help you either. You can ask for wisdom, and the Lord will give you some promises in the Word of God, but you're going to wrestle with the way God does things. You just are. You just are. What he said leaves you still where you have to walk by faith, and it's not going to happen the way you expect it. There's something else here. Look in chapter 4, verse 40. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. I want to point out to you that what he said points out that which is most important. Verse 4, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, it points out that which is most important. Now, this is where God immediately flies in our face. And where it just never, you know, this is where we cross grain. This is where we have adversity with God. What's important to us is not important to Him. Usually. You see, look, your kid gets sick, what do you want from God? You want your kid to be better, right? That might not be the first thing God wants. Your kid's going to heaven. So if it means, if it's the cost of your kid's life to get God glory, maybe the Lord will let your kid die and go be with Him. What you want is not the first thing that God wants. The Lord wants glory. See, here are these folks, and they're concerned about Lazarus' health. Then Lazarus dies. They're concerned about Lazarus' death. And now that he's dead, then they're concerned about their sorrow. Look down in verse 21. I mean, the Lord comes along. He's been 4 days dead. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. She's sorrowful. She's dealing with, uh, she's dealing with her issues, right? And they have a little exchange where, you know, suddenly then she's concerned about her theology. I mean, she has to go through this thing in verse 24 and 25. You know, I'm the resurrection and the life. She says in verse 27, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world, but that doesn't keep me from being disappointed in what you didn't do. Right? Yeah, I know he's going to rise again in the last day, but, you know, you said that he was going to. See what I'm saying? And then, you know, finally it degrades down so far that when he says, roll the stone away from the door, I mean, you'd think at this point Martha would get a clue, but oh no, hey, Lord, you can't do that, he stinks. Didn't you take science 101? See, these folks, what's important to them is Lazarus' sickness and Lazarus' death and all the things that surround that. Jesus Christ's primary concern was his own glory. You say, well, that's not fair. Didn't ask if it was fair. God made you for his glory. He expects to get glory from your life. And unfortunately, you know, we can't always be happy while he gets glory. A lot of times we have to be sorrowful while he gets glory. Right? Sometimes it causes us pain the way he gets glory. But it points out that which is most important. Their eyes were on the wrong goal. In verse 4 and in verse 40, the center of those verses is the glory of God, the Son of God being glorified. To men, the center of those verses is Lazarus getting better. And that's our problem. We view Lazarus getting better as the issue, the central issue. When you have money problems, when you have marriage problems, the central issue is God helping you in your marriage problem. That's not the central issue. The central issue is God getting glory from your marriage. The issue with your money problems is not your money problems being solved and all your bills paid. The issue is God getting glory out of whatever your problems are. Look, it's high ground. I understand that. But, you know, we either have the choice of walking contrary to the Lord in our minds and hearts so that we never quite mesh except just occasionally when things work right, or getting online and understanding that, you know, he is not our body servant to take care of every little hangnail and every little thing that doesn't quite go right. And I've always wanted a new Buick, and I've never had one yet, and I've prayed for years and years, and it just seems like the Lord's not interested. Well, you may be right. He's probably not interested at all. Because your issue is the Buick, and his issue is the glory of God. And that's the thing. And it fits even when somebody dies. It fits even when somebody gets cancer. Okay? All right, there's some other things here besides that. I wanted you to see that what he says will often be contrary to what you know to be true. Here is Martha, and she's been told the sickness is not unto death, and Lazarus is dead. She knows he's dead. He's verifiably dead. He has no pulse and he is not breathing, and he hasn't done so for 4 days. And there's something else that she also knows. She also knows that nobody else that she knows, or anybody else that she knows, that anybody knows of, has ever gotten out of a grave 1 day after they were dead, much less 4 days after they were dead. She knows that's true. And furthermore, she is sure that he stinks by now. I mean, roll the stone away from the door. Oh, don't do that, you ninny. He stinks by now. It's too late now. He stinks by now. She was sure he would stink. It was enough of a thing with her. What she knew to be true was enough of an issue where she was willing to make something of a public nuisance out of herself, public scene of a scenario where Jesus Christ is trying to raise her brother from the dead. You know, folks, a lot of times, you know, I tell you what, I have a saying in the front of my Bible that says, it's not the things we know that get us in trouble, it's the things we know for sure. And, you know, I know how this goes, you know, folks. The Lord has trouble with his people over what they are sure of. He has trouble with his people of what they know. I mean, I know what the Bible says about this, but I've known that guy since grade school. And I can tell you right now, if I do what I'm supposed to do with it, I know how he's going to respond. I mean, the Bible's true, but I've known him since grade school. See, it's things that you know that get you in trouble. There's just a lot of times that, you know, in spite of what the Lord says, how a man should treat his wife, a wife should treat her husband, he knows her too well to fall for that one. Know what I'm saying? See, folks, there's just a lot of things like that. People will say, I know there are mistakes in the Bible. When you ask them what the mistakes are, they don't have any answers. But they know there are mistakes in the Bible. They just know you have to be baptized to be saved. Well, show me that in the Bible. Well, it's in there somewhere. You know, just things like that. But you know too much about your family problems sometimes to do what he says. And so you don't obey. And so when you don't obey, you automatically make what he said unto thee. You've taken yourself out of getting the situation resolved and getting God glory at the same time. So maybe he's not going to resolve the situation at all. I just want to say that what he said is going to fly in the face of what you know to be true sometimes. Okay? I'm ashamed to say that there have been times that I have given up on certain scenarios being resolved. Sometimes they haven't been resolved. But sometimes, after I'd given up on them a long time ago, oh, they were resolved. And then I felt like a ninny. Okay? You got to watch out for that stuff, folks. I mean, I've walked away from certain scenarios knowing it wasn't going to work out. And in time it did. And I feel like an idiot because I quit on the Lord with the thing. Somebody else's prayers carried them through. I don't like that. I don't like that. I just want you to know, though, what he said will often be contrary to what you know to be true. There's something else. Look in verse 40. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou should see the glory of God. I want you to know that what he said is still good after all seems lost. Long time, as I said, after you give up, what he says is still good. It's pretty amazing when you stop to think of it. It's not just that no other religious leaders have had any success raising the dead, genuinely, other than playing around and fakery and so on and so forth. But to raise them from the dead after 4 days, I mean, come on, folks. 4 days in the grave is bloat time. We're talking serious bloating and stinking. I mean, it's bad after 4 days, okay? And I mean, whatever's the case, you know, if Jesus Christ had showed up 15 minutes after Lazarus was dead, some would have just said, well, you know, he didn't really raise him from the dead. He just resuscitated him. And in doing so, would take away from his glory. But after 4 days, there's no argument. But waiting for that 4 days to pass, you watch your hopes, you know, be frittered away and the last chances, and now it's irreconcilable. He's plainly dead. Nobody's ever risen from the dead after 4 days. God's promises aren't true. No, God's promises are true. They're still good after all seems lost. There's going to be things I'm certain of, folks, that, you know, in our country, I mean, people have... One thing about the prophecy watchers, where every little thing that happens in the news is a fulfillment of this prophecy, is that there is, you know, there is by doing that, it means that eventually the thing you want to pass has to come to pass, you know, on your time. And I tell you what I think. I think that we're going to see a lot more discouraging things than we've already seen before this thing reaches a threshold where God finally pulls the trigger on it. That's the reality of things. I mean, hope for the best, but prepared for the worst. I mean, you should be prepared to have, you know, all the horrible things that anybody has ever written and imagined actually happen before we get out of here. Maybe the next little prophetic fulfillment will be the straw that breaks the proverbial camel's back and we're out of here. I hope that's the case, I really do. But you need to be prepared for better than that. Because the fact of the matter is, I rather imagine that there's going to be opportunity still in the future for a lot of Christians to drop off all the more because it seems more and more hopeless. And it seems more and more like God's deserted us. And it seems more and more like maybe the scientists are right and we were wrong all along. You should be prepared for that. If you feel like you're a remnant now, I think that you should be prepared to be a much smaller remnant. All right, there's something else, and this is the last thing. I want you to see that in verse 40 where he said, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" He said it to her back in verse 4, not in so many words, but it's plain that that's what he intended. I want you to see that what he said is often missed by his most beloved. He loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. They were, aside from maybe John, maybe they were his most beloved friends. They were certainly somewhere near the inner circle, right? And, I mean, he spent a great deal of time with them. That's very plain. But what he said, what he intended them to get out of what he said, was missed by some of his most beloved friends. And that's going to get worse too. Folks, I get discouraged sometimes just with myself, my own devotion, because you know I'll read passages and think that I got them and come back. Like I said, you meditate on one part of a passage that you're sure is the part of the passage that needs your attention because that's the part that you want fulfilled. And what the Lord's concentrating on fulfilling is not necessarily keeping Lazarus alive for now, but seeing to it that he gets glory. And you've been concentrating and meditating on the wrong part of the passage. All right? Well, it is often missed by his most beloved. You're Bible believers. You're King James Bible believers. You're dispensational King James Bible believers. I mean, I don't know where you find Bible believers that would wave a Bible more fervently than you. If you won't get from the Scriptures what the Lord wants you to get, who will? I mean, folks, if we don't love it the way we should, the new evangelicals aren't. Okay? They're not. So I'm urging you to see to it in the waning light, the waning twilight of this last day, that you see to it that you get out of your Bible what God wants you to get out of it. Okay? Because what he says is in the end, it's all that matters. That's what he created all this by. That's what upholds all this. All that really matters. All that really matters is what he said. That's all that really matters. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. We praise you, bless our folks now as they've spent a couple hours here under the Word of God. We pray that you might affect our hearts, help us to make a decision we've needed to make, help us to make a part of a decision that we haven't made yet the right manner. Pray you might help us to concentrate ourselves not on our selfish concerns and desires, but that we might reflect more on what you're concerned about in the things that we're going through. We pray here this morning that only the Holy Spirit, as He's the only one that can minister to us in these things, that He would do so. We're at the end of ourselves as flesh. The preacher's at the end of himself as far as dealing with some of these things in your folks' hearts. We're asking for you to deal with your folks in their own hearts and mine as well. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 268. 268. Here. Give me an opportunity to come this morning if the Lord dealt with you. Like I said, folks, we're Bible believers. We're confirmed Bible believers. I know that some of you have taken a stand that's cost you something for it because there's been a price paid in the past. It doesn't mean that it necessarily means to us right now, this moment, all that it should. And can I plead with you not to give up the book? Don't forsake the Word of God now. Don't forsake those words now. There's more depth in them than you know. If you haven't found something profound in a passage recently that you already had memorized and knew by heart, then you haven't been paying attention. Because it's deep. And you need to love that book. You need to love it. Because it'll point you to Jesus Christ. And God placed a lot on how you feel about that book. Anybody need to come? Okay, let's look this way. We'll sing the fourth. The fourth. So, sadly, say no church tonight. Y'all go home and be safe doing it, all right? Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for your goodness. I know some folks are going to be scrambling around here a little bit more today. Pray you to keep everybody safe on the roads. Think about Lori in particular trying to get back down here for Wednesday for a flight out. I just pray that you'll make a way, Lord, for her to be safe as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget the calendar thing back there, folks.